Go to John 16. John 16. I think I want to talk about something today that will answer some questions possibly, and also light your fire, and also teach you some things about how things in the spirit world really work, and the expectation of God. I mean, we go on and on. It's, you know, anytime you spend an hour in the Bible, no telling what you're going to learn. But what I wanted to do today was take a question that people have. I mean, occasionally people either email us a question or we have it on one of our videos or something like that. And so I want to just take a question that somebody's asked that could help you understand some things, because it's a common question. Anytime you read the Bible by yourself, you just reading the Bible, you come across a little statement that's made, and it's like, wait a second, what does that mean? Wait a second, how does that fit? Wait a second, ooh, let me just skip that. And then you move on and you try to be happy. But over time, you collect these question marks that need to get some answers.
Amen.
And it'll make you happier and it'll make you feel more comfortable, because when we hand a new Christian a Bible and say, start reading your Bible, they're going to run into all sorts of things that we ran into. And until we get the right knowledge, those things become a little hindrance to us. Just a nagging little uncertainty about something. And it usually has to do with, well, I thought God was good, and then, but look at this. And I thought that everything was going to be just fine, but look what happened to them and stuff like that. I thought God answered prayer, but look what happened here. I thought God, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to answer one of those today. Here was the question. Hello, Pastor Chaz. I'm curious to know how you would respond to those who use scripture such as Hebrews 5:8 and 1 Peter 5:10 to show how Christian suffering plays a role in our spiritual growth and maturing. Would you mind elaborating? All right, so the topic today is Christian suffering. Or we could generalize it further and say suffering. Suffering, yay! Listen, people have hid behind that term for all sorts of things. Like, anytime somebody suffers, they think, well, I'm just suffering for the Lord's sake. Usually when people say it, they're not suffering for the Lord's sake. They're just suffering. So we need to know the difference here. And we'll examine Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5:8 says, though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So there's an element in the Bible, you'll see it several times, about suffering causes us to develop with obedience, patience, stuff like that. So how does that fit? What's he talking about? Well, first let's just kind of define suffering, because suffering, there's so many different types of suffering. So, for instance, somebody thinks they're suffering because they lose their job, or they get sick, or they fall down on the concrete. Those are sufferings. Sometimes we suffer because we watch others suffer or die. You know, watching somebody die that you love causes pain. There's suffering there. Sometimes people have seen terrible things in war or in their occupation. Maybe as a paramedic or a police officer, they've seen lots of suffering. That's not fun. So we suffer just because we've seen the evils. Dealing with other people causes suffering. Relationships present some of the greatest suffering of all. Some people have suffered because of corrupt governments who oppress their people. Suffering could be because we had to work hard to start a business. You know, I lost sleep for 16 months. You know, that's some suffering. Or having to work extra for a season or something. Some people suffer because they haven't yet married and want to. Other people suffer because they are married. Some people suffer raising. Listen, everybody's trying to escape suffering. You can't escape suffering. The scripture we're about to read here is going to prove it. Raising children causes some suffering. You know, children think they're the greatest gift of all to the parents, but the parents are suffering a lot of times. Families can suffer because of the actions of its members, such as, you know, pain inflicted by some crazy sibling, a mean spouse or a rebellious teenager, that causes families to suffer. Having to go back to the fast food drive-thru because they messed up your order, there's some suffering there. It makes you angry. You got to put up with that. So suffering's in different categories, different levels. Some seems legitimate, some not so much. Some people call suffering because of, you know, walking all day at Disney World. Oh, suffering. Long lines at Six Flags. Golly, we just suffering. My feet. Okay, John 16. The answer for most of those, and really maybe for all of these, is verse 33, John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world you'll have tribulation, trial, challenge, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen. Jesus never said he was going to cause us to avoid all tribulation. He said, you're going to have it, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it, you can overcome it. Amen. And so that's general. So for any tribulation that you're going to have in the earth, you're going to have to be of good cheer. Nobody's of good cheer. Even right now, nobody's of good cheer. All the tribulation, nobody's really of good cheer because it goes against our nature. Our nature says, I want everything to be perfect, and I'm not going to be happy if it's not. But he said, be of good cheer anyway. And so you're going to have to develop a habit of being okay and being of good cheer, even though wrong things have happened. Okay? So some people say, well, you know, just come pray for me that I wouldn't have any more trouble. And if they pray, if they want that, then we just say, okay, God, you're going to have to take them on to heaven right now. Just in the name of Jesus, die. Because that's the only way. That's the only way you're going to escape tribulation is if you're dead. So knowing that helps us prepare ourselves, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It helps us obey the Bible because my expectation is set properly. When I was a kid, my expectation was fairy tale endings. That was my expectation that, yeah, I'm going to have a perfect ending, you know. And Prince Charles, that's my name, Charles, White Horse, rescued the damsel. She needed rescuing. Right off in the sunset, I'm the hero. She's on the back of the horse. Everything's fine. But you go through life longer than 16 years, and you're going to start recognizing that fairy tale didn't work out, and that fairy tale didn't work out, and that fairy tale didn't work. When are you going to get the picture that life's full of trouble? And you're going to have to be okay with that so that you don't start deferring your hope, thinking, well, I'll be happy whenever I finally get out of high school. You get out of high school and you recognize you have to work. I'll be happy when I finally get a dollar an hour raise. I'll be happy when I finally get married. I'll be happy when I finally have kids. I'll be happy when I finally get remarried. I'll be happy. These are expectations. That's one reason for divorce. I'll be happy if I just get a different one. I'll be happy if I just get a third one or a fourth one or never get one. I'll be happy if I could finally retire. I'll be happy if I could finally get my kids raised and out of the house. You're never going to be happy because you're always got a challenge. I'll be happy when I get out of this apartment and get in a house. Then I'll be happy when I finally, you know, get the grass mowed, you know, stuff like that. You can't keep putting off happiness. That's not how life works. If you're smart, and since you're saved, you ought to be smart enough to recognize that happiness is for this moment right now. I can be content right now, content with that which you have right now. That I understand that things that I see are temporary, things I don't see are eternal. So I got to find some delight in eternal things. I got to start finding some delight at church and in the Bible because that lasts forever. So I can't keep putting all my eggs into the weekend basket. I got to have fun. You'll never have enough fun. I tried it. So I had more fun than all of you put together for the first 10 years of my adulthood. And at the end of it, I thought that if I just had enough pictures and video to prove how much fun I had, life would mean something. But I got to the end of that about 10 years. I was like, wait a second. It's like sand through the fingers. I'm just not satisfied. And you'll never be satisfied with the world. You'll never be satisfied with life circumstances being perfected. Because just when everything gets hunky-dory and perfect in your life, you'll remember that you have an unsaved cousin. You'll remember that somebody down the street's not saved. And then there's always suffering out there. There's always problem. We're going to have to get over it and be of good cheer. So how many of you are of good cheer? Yeah. Anybody got any little troubles going on right now? Yeah. Anybody happy about it? Okay, is anybody be of good cheer about it? Can you go ahead and smile anyway? Can you go ahead and act good anyway? Can you go ahead and be of good cheer? All right, so let's get through that enduring through trouble is part of really every human's life, but as a Christian, we're really expected to. So when God says endure hardship as a good soldier, he's talking about you doing it with the right attitude, full of faith and love and confidence, being a light through the darkness, not getting snuffed out by it, trusting God, having an attitude of love and thankfulness, even in the midst of problems. So that's general for every day of your life. We're going to have to obey Jesus Christ so that we please God and get the well done at the end. Doesn't feel good to the flesh. The flesh wants to, blah! Now go to John 10. John 10. So that's the common, there's common trials and suffering in life. Common trials and suffering in life. I mean, there's suffering in making good grades, right? There's strain and struggle to achieve in this world, isn't it? I mean, if you're an athlete, you have to train and struggle, and it ain't fun, and that's why most of us aren't one. If you're going to be a doctor, you got to go to school year after year after year. Some people look at it like, I don't want to be a doctor. That's why not many people are doctors. Or any higher education. It takes effort. It takes money. It takes commitment. It takes, focus. So there's challenge. There's strain in getting somewhere, to break out of the norm, to overcome. There's challenge and strain for all of us to even get a job and succeed at it. You further your education for the rest of your life. I mean, that's not fun. It's a lot easier to sit there and do nothing. It's a lot easier to sit there and just let mom and dad make all your decisions for you and be your driver till you're 25 years old. So many kids, he says, well, I don't need a license. Why don't you need, you don't need a license? No. How do you get around? Mom takes me. Why don't you want a license? Well, that's too much trouble. Might fail the test. So that's the common struggles and trials cause suffering. No doubt about it. All right. Now let's get to the uncommon tragedies of life. The uncommon tragedies are part of suffering. Let's take a look at them, though, because there's an answer for all of these, but the uncommon tragedies are not what Jesus promised. He said you'll have tribulation. He was not referring to uncommon tragedies. Sickness, disease, horse and buggy accident, premature death. He's not promising us that's part of our tribulation. So you can't assume that he includes it in tribulation. Now, sure, a lot of people encounter sickness, disease, and tragedy. But that's not the part that Jesus was promising us, basically. Right. Yep. Amen. The uncommon tragedies, he actually promises a way out of, an escape from, deliverance from, right. Healing for. Amen. So throughout the Bible, you see God making promises, I will deliver you, I will heal you, I will help you. I will help you escape. You can go in the fire and you won't get burned. You can go in the lion's den and you won't get eaten. So God has always promised a way of escape from uncommon tragedies. So you need to recognize John 10:10. This is where we know that the source of the problem kind of helps us recognize the answer for the problem. John 10, Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. So Jesus, the good shepherd, gives us life. The thief steals, kills, and destroys. So if anything's stealing from you, killing you, or destroying you, it's not from the shepherd. It's not from Jesus. He's not the one stealing and killing and destroying. It's the devil. Most of us know that, but you need to put that in perspective, that if it's harming you, destroying you, it's from the devil, and you can actually put your big foot on top of his tiny little face. Because he's supposed to be under your feet. God's put all things under the feet of Jesus. And if you're the foot of Jesus, the very lowest body part, he's under your foot. So the devil's supposed to be under your feet. You have to get that in your mind so that you can overcome all the weird thoughts, all the oppression, all the depression, all the worry, all the uncertainty, and all the physical problems, and all the detriment to your kids' lives and your life. And you can change this world if you could just remember to overcome the devil every day. Remind yourself that he's the problem. He's the causer of trouble. He's the troublemaker. And that's why Jesus, Acts chapter 10, go there. Acts chapter 10, thank God Jesus knew this. Jesus knew who was making people sick. Jesus knew who was demon-possessing people. It wasn't God. God wasn't deciding these things. God wasn't causing these things. God wasn't using these things for any divine purpose. God doesn't use sickness for divine purpose, or demon possession for divine purpose, or oppression, depression, loss of job for divine purpose. God's not causing harm because he's good and only good. Only good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change from day to day. He doesn't change from hour to hour like a sundial. He's the same every day. He's a good God. He's only good. He's not schizophrenic. He's not Jekyll and Hyde. You can trust him. He's the same Father every day. He's a good Father. You go to the Father, he's a good Father. When children go to fathers who are bad fathers, they can't trust them. What mood is Dad in today? You don't have to be like that with God. He's the same mood every day. It's a good mood every day. These are attitudes you have to get from Scripture. This is impartation from the Word of God that you need in your soul if you're going to succeed. If you're going to be a happy Christian, a healthy Christian, a powerful Christian, this attitude needs to overtake you. And the reason we have to preach it hard is because it was taught so wrongly for so long. In the past 30 years, big things have changed. We've learned a lot. Because prior to 1970, man, it was just rampant in the church that God was he was the killer. He was the undertaker. He was your problem maker. He's put all these obstacles in your path to perfect you and make you better. But Jesus knew better. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Who does the oppressing? The devil. And so Jesus knew that oppression was not the will of God, so he came in there and fixed it. So you have to know the will of God for your life, or you can never go to God to get it fixed. Jesus knew the oppression was from the devil, so he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Notice it doesn't say that he healed all who were oppressed by the devil, and he left some sick that were oppressed by God. Because he thought, well, God may be teaching this person a lesson, so we won't pray too hard on this one. No, all the oppression is from the devil, and Jesus heals all from all of it. Don't turn there, 1 John 3:8, that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. All the healing, all the people he'd set free, all the people he fixed on earth, that was fulfilling a prophecy that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You have to admit and allow the Bible to convince you that the devil is the problem. He's the evil one. He's the tester, not God. Jesus said that. He said, Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Remember that? Satan wanted to sift Peter and turn him away. Remember, Peter denied him three times, denied Christ three times. But Jesus said, I pray for that your faith doesn't fail. And then he said, when you're converted, go ahead and help your brethren, comfort your brethren. So you have to realize, Satan desires to sift all of you. Satan desires to tempt all of you to turn away. Anything pressuring you to turn away from God is not God, it's the devil. It's not God seeing if you're going to hold the faith and keep strong. And no, it's the devil. So you got to get this straight, that any pressure in your life is not from God that way. God's trying to prepare us for trials and tribulation and suffering and hardship. He's trying to prepare us for it so that we can overcome it. It's coming. It's coming. Stuff's coming. He's trying to prepare you for it through his word, through the Bible teaching, through getting some scripture in your heart, through getting the truth inside you, through getting an impartation of a new attitude of victory and overcoming. He's trying to get us the truth first ahead of time and filled with the Holy Spirit and following the voice of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can take the sword of the Spirit and chop the devil's head off. He's trying to prepare us all those things ahead of time so that when trouble comes, trial comes, tribulation comes, we know what to do with it. And if it's the devil, we can just stiff arm him with our leg. We can just one scripture punch him in the face and be done with the devil. Now, sometimes life's issues and challenges, it's going to take time, but when it's the devil, then we just punch him in the face. Hebrews 5:8 said, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. We're going to get to Jesus suffering. We're going to get to Christian suffering in just a minute. But let me make this statement. Jesus never suffered from sickness, disease, and loss of limb. Good word. He never suffered from horse and buggy accident that broke his neck, stuff like that. One reason is because he knew the Bible. The Bible says that the righteous man, not one of his bones are broken. That's why even on the cross, they couldn't break his legs. His faith was so strong that even though he had to get killed for righteousness' sake, not one of his bones was broken. And the Bible mentions it because it was in the Old Testament. It was a promise. Anytime you have a promise, God will honor it. Anytime you have a promise in your heart, God will honor it. You need to know that. I go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. All right, just a simple scripture that, meaning we have victory, yes, and we've overcome the world, yes, and the reason is because of our faith. Starts with our general faith in Jesus Christ, but it goes all the way down to our faith in stomping the devil's neck. All the way to our faith in trusting God for every miracle that we might need. Our faith overcomes the world and all of its circumstances. So much so that when there was a terrible storm and the disciples were scared, Jesus said, what is wrong with you, you of little faith? And he rebuked the storm for him, almost like you could rebuke the storm. You should have rebuked the storm, you old little faith people. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is when James and John were arguing about who was going to get to be the greatest one in heaven. Verse 36, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, this is Mark 10:36-7. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it's prepared by my Father." Okay. Notice he says these two terms. He says, you'll get baptized with the same baptism. At this point, the disciples were not yet baptized in the Spirit. They had been dunked in water. You have to admit that. They'd already been baptized in water, just like Jesus was baptized in water. But he's not talking about water baptism. He's saying, you'll be baptized with my baptism, which is a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus got baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire when the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove after his water baptism. Now he's telling them, you're going to get the same baptism, because they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. He said, you're going to get the same baptism, and that was the day of Pentecost. He said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit after, and you'll get power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You go wait in the temple and get the baptism. But he also said, you're going to drink the cup that I'm drinking. The cup? Well, the cup is known as the cup of suffering. That's what he's talking about here. You're going to drink the cup that I'm drinking. That's the cup of suffering. The New Living Translation even says it that way. The bitter cup of suffering, says it over and over again. So when you see the word cup, it's talking about suffering. It probably has other connotation as well, but when it comes to Jesus, it's always talking about suffering. Look at chapter 14, Mark 14. So real disciples are going to drink the cup of suffering. How many of you want to drink out of that cup? Just for the record, not one hand went up in the entire building. I thought we could get one hand. On one hand, it's okay. You don't really want to, but how many of you are willing to and ready to and expecting to? There we go. Now I got some hands. Mark chapter 14. Now, this is when Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane, right? This is before his death. He was going there to pray his one last final petition to God, which was, "God, are you sure about this one? If there's any other way to redeem the human race, please come up with it real quick. Because I really don't want to have to die early, but if it's your will, I'll do it." That was called the prayer of consecration, consecrating his will for God's will, giving up his own desire and preference for what God would want. So this is what he says. Verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul's exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." What's he talking about? He's talking about the cup of, I'm about to have to die. I'm about to have to sacrifice on the cross. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's why I say it's okay not to want it. Jesus didn't want it. It's okay not to want to drink the cup. Jesus didn't want to drink the cup, but he's willing to, didn't even have a sentence in between. Take this cup from me, but okay, I know the answer. Every Christian has to go through that. The cup of suffering. Paul said this. We're going to read it in just a minute. Maybe we should read it now. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul was saying that he desired these things and wanted these things. Verse 9, he just wanted to be found in Christ, found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How many of you want that? You want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? How bad? How much? You want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Sure you do. Yes, yes. Sure you do. It's a reality for those that will seek and find him. And he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. This is what Jesus was talking about. You are going to drink the cup of suffering. Paul said, I want to know. I want to know what that is. I want to partake of Christ's sufferings. I want the fellowship of his sufferings, meaning I want to partake of that. Okay, everybody look up here. Nobody's excited enough about that. Paul said, I want to know his power, yeah, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? That means I'm in the same nature of Jesus Christ. I'm developing into a mature saint. If I'm partaking of his sufferings and understand that, I'm getting somewhere. Hallelujah. Now we're talking about Christian suffering. So first we had the common tribulation type of suffering. Next we had the devil type of suffering. We're redeemed from that. We can be saved from that and healed from that. Now we're talking about Christian suffering. So let's talk about Christian suffering. Let's talk about how Jesus suffered, because however he suffered, we're going to suffer. Anybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer, particularly persecution. So this is not talking about, you know, your toe got broken and I'm suffering. This is not talking about, you know, the devil ate my lunch and now I'm suffering. Because the devil's seeking whom he may devour their lunch of. But you have an answer for that. You resist the devil so he can't eat your lunch. But you're not going to avoid Christian suffering. You're not going to avoid the suffering that's common, tribulation of the world, and you're not going to avoid Christian suffering. So number one, Christian suffering involves giving up our own will, just like Jesus. Every time you give up your own will because God has said something, it could be for life direction, choosing cities, jobs, spouses, big decisions, or it could be little decisions. Giving up your own will. I want to do this, but I know I'm not supposed to, so I'm not gonna. I'd prefer to do this, but I'm not gonna because I know what the Bible says. Every time you do that, that's Christian suffering. Obedience requires a little suffering. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus was tempted and said no to it all so that he could help you and I who are tempted, so that we can say the same thing. Y'all were all excited earlier when we were talking about stomping the devil's head. This is part of stomping the devil's head. If you'll commit to real Christian suffering, you stomp the devil's head. It won't be so difficult. Submitting to the will of God will interrupt our selfish plans. It'll cause some momentary suffering. Number two, religious persecution. Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then he said, and rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yes. Glory to God that persecuted me. And so every time you go on an outreach, every time you share Christ and you get persecuted, you know, somebody thumbs their nose up at you. Somebody won't take the track. In other countries, they whip you and beat you and kill you. But here, it's just they didn't take my track. And I feel so bad. Glory to God they didn't take your gospel track. They slammed the door. Glory to God, they slammed the door in your face. Rejoice when you're persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering any persecution, you're not living godly enough. Family and friends may get resentful because one of their own has decided that they know God better than everybody else. And they're claiming to be some holy one that goes to church every time the doors are open. There's some resentment that happens in families. They look at you and they think, how come you're better than me? And it comes out in all sorts of weird persecution ways. Number one, trying to stop you from your commitment. Well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't know why you want to get around. The reason is John 3:20, for everyone who, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, that is, lest his deeds should be exposed. They're just mad they're about to have to give up something. They're mad that they're going to have to not be their own God anymore, so they take it out on us. Okay, so just expect that. Oh, I just pray that my whole family, it ain't going to happen. He came to put a sword in the middle of your family. But the Bible says something about my whole family. Pray for your whole family, care about your whole family, be a light to your whole family, but you know, the gospel's more powerful than your emotional attachment. And so you're gonna have to be okay with believers and unbelievers are split down the middle, and you're gonna have to live with that. There's some suffering in that. Like our number one prayer request is family getting saved. There's some suffering when that doesn't happen for 20, 30, 40 years. Third point is by following Christ, we suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's Hebrews 11 referring to what Moses did. Hebrews 11, 25, you can put it up. Hebrews 11, 25, Moses as an Israelite suffered with his people rather than take his position in Egypt. There's some suffering when you choose righteousness rather than sin. You could stay with your old group and just continue down the pathway that's broad and leads to destruction. To jump out of that takes effort. And it's not easy. And you suffer when you have to reject your people. First Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. So we begin to mind the same things as Christ. And there's some suffering in that. When you start thinking like Jesus thinks, there's suffering involved. Why? Because you see the state of the world, okay? You see the state of your friends. You see the repercussion of sin. You see people that have Jesus right in front of them and reject him. That causes some suffering. And so these are the sufferings of Christ. These are the Christian sufferings.
Good word.
Jesus wept over sin. He wept over unbelief. He was grieved over people's hardness of heart. You should have been through some of that by now. It just grieves you when people are so dull, so stubborn, so rebellious, so anti-God and anti-Jesus. They're suffering in that. Well, you're in good company. Listen, you're in good company. Don't let that get into your heart and harm you. This is what Jesus went through. This helps you to pray. This helps you to intercede. It helps you to have compassion on the lost. But there's suffering involved. Agonizing because of the pain the world is in without Christ. Watching loved ones continue without God. Loved ones who know the truth and know better. And look at it, you're not even part of the family hardly. That causes suffering. That causes suffering. Jesus said you gotta lose your life. You gotta give up all the love you had for all the other thing and start loving the body of Christ. Amen. Jesus said, matter of fact, they out there will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. You and I have to develop a love for the person across the aisle. We have to come to church with love in our hearts toward the Christians that are here because they're Christians. Sure, you love all people. In general, we love all people all the time, sure. But there's a special love and spark between Christians. You need to feel that. Give yourself to that. Yearn for that. Develop that. Commit to that. Let that make you come to church. If you haven't ever let the love of God toward his children cause you to come to church, you need to try it a couple times. And then if you do that, you start giving yourself to somebody and loving a Christian just because they're a Christian, not because they're family, not because they're blood family, and then all of a sudden they up and leave, there's going to be some suffering. The closer you get to a church, the harder it is to watch people go away. Whether they move for legitimate reason or whether they get sniped off by the devil, it's suffering. Welcome. Welcome to the sufferings of Christ. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy already?
Yeah.
Everybody ready to suffer for?
Yeah. Amen.
Come on, there's joy in this. There's real life of God in this, okay? And so I know that this might be an intermediate type school lesson. This is not the milk of the word. This is the meat of the word. This is where you and I are ready to take another step. Listen, you have been in Christ longer than 2 years. You better be taking another step. You've been a Christian longer than 6 months. You better be taking another step. You better be saying, yes, man, I need more. Next month, we're going to have a lock the doors service. Tell everybody. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just read some of these, and then we'll be done with Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow, when you start suffering, when somebody starts doing, are you gonna be like Jesus and just turn the other cheek?
Come on.
Look, we spend all our life thinking how I'm gonna retaliate. We spend all, especially men, we've been thinking all our life how I'm gonna karate chop that dude. We've been thinking all of our life how if somebody gets me, I would clock. Then you get born again, you gotta change all that. It's like, wait a second, I'm gonna turn the other cheek. Now, we do explain to children and teenagers at school and such with all the bullying that, hey, look, you don't have to get beat up all the time and be a doormat for people. Even adults, you don't have to be a doormat and get beaten up all the time. Escape, okay? Go ahead and escape. Don't get killed out there by just some knucklehead. And so we always tell the Christian kids, look, do whatever you can and get out of there. Number one, trust God to be your protector. Number two, get out of there and escape. And number three, if you have to, you fight. There's no reason that a kid at school has to get bullied to the point of, you know, mental problems and physical injury, okay? So there's some wise things. At the same time, we want to have the Christian attitude. So if you do beat somebody up at school, after you're done, go over there and love on them and hug them and lead them to Jesus and tell them how much that you're sorry that you had to do that. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Usually once you beat up a bully, then they soften up. It's like those two kids at school. One was the bully and one was the friend of the bully. And the bully had made out a list of names. And the friend said, "What's all that list of names you got there?" He said, "Oh, these are all the people I can whip." And the guy says, "My name's on there. You can't whip me." He said, "Oh, you're right." The devil has a list of names. You can't whip me, devil. What does that take? It takes an attitude. It takes an attitude from the Bible. It takes somebody who knows who they are. Take somebody that knows a promise. Take somebody, you can't take me out. You better scratch me off. All the your devouring list, you go ahead and just scratch that off. My lunch ain't for sale. First Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Christ didn't suffer with sickness and disease in the flesh. He touched the leper, didn't even get sick. Arm yourself with also the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now is when it gets real quiet. All of a sudden, there's a spiritual connection here. Once you suffer in the flesh for Christ's sake, you cease from sin. Let me say it this way. Let's say you went overseas on a vacation, somebody found out you were a Christian, they strung you up and whipped you. You got scars on your back now because of Jesus Christ. Guess what that does to you when you come home? It must do something. Once you suffer in the flesh, for Christ's sake, you cease from sin. All of a sudden, to keep sinning would make these stripes of no value. All of a sudden, the things that I've committed to the Lord, why would I give that up now? I gave up my whole life. Why would I give that up now? That'd make it all worthless. Why would I go dabble with the devil? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I gave up all my old everything. Therefore, I cease from sin. Why would I want to go mess all that up? There's got to be a connection. I don't know if that's all of it, but there's got to be some connection there. It just says it right here. You suffer in the flesh, you cease from sin. That he should no longer live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Look at same chapter, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. What's he talking about? He's not talking about cancer. And matter of fact, in the New Testament, most of the trial and suffering that he's talking about is persecution for righteousness' sake. Because it was, I mean, the church was dealing with that every single day in the early church. Becoming martyrs, everybody getting attacked, having to hide from all the religious Pharisees and all the ungodly pagan nations that didn't understand anything about anything. So Christian persecution was everywhere. So most of the scripture was talking about that. All this trial that they were going through was because nobody liked Christians. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Hallelujah. See the picture here? Look at chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Well, let's read verse 5. Let's start with verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See that scripture there? After you've suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, we have authority over all the works of the devil as it pertains to our life, our livelihood, our families, our persons, except for persecution. The devil stirs up people to persecute Jesus, Paul, and you. Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, and you. All Christians, the devil stirs up people to persecute, even kill in other societies. So the devil is the one type of harm Jesus doesn't promise us immediate, perpetual deliverance from. It's persecution for righteousness' sake. There's trial. One time in Revelation, he told a church, he said, Satan is going to throw some of you in prison to test you for 10 days. Endure, and you'll get the crown of life. Religious persecution is the one thing you're not exempted from. Now, you are exempted from premature death, meaning if your time has not been fulfilled, if you haven't finish the will of God and plan for your life. Just like Paul, you can escape and escape and escape and escape. Eventually, Paul, they say, got killed, but so did Jesus. Jesus escaped, escaped, escaped. He said, it's not my time yet. But then when it came his time, he was killed by religious persecution. So that's not happening in America. You don't have to be too concerned about that. What you do have to recognize is that we are exempted from all the destruction of the devil except for religious persecution. So what you're supposed to do is, as soon as you recognize the devil has caused a suffering, he is trying to destroy something in my life, whether it's job or family or myself, I'm going to rise up. I stand up with my finger and my scripture and my mouth. Actually, you could forget the finger. Scripture and my mouth. My heart, my mouth, and a scripture coming out of it. That's how I resist the devil. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, out. That's simple as it is. Now in this passage, it talks about being lifted up with pride, talks about humble yourself. There are two ways that the devil actually really gets a foothold in people's lives. And it's by pride. Everybody look at me and say pride. And unlove will open the door to the devil. Stepping out of the love walk, getting bitter or offended, will keep you out of the grace of God. He resists proud people, gives grace to the humble people. So you and I have to stay humble. If you want the devil out of off your porch, stay humble and walk in love. And if you're staying humble, like how many of you are staying humble? Don't raise your hand. A humble person would never say, I'm humble. If you're staying humble and you're walking in love, you can look Satan in the face. You can say, get off my porch. I'm walking in love. You have no right in my life. You have no grounds, no open door in my life. I'm staying humble and I'm walking in love. Get off my porch.
Hallelujah.
That's part of what this is all about. It's about you recognizing what's from God, what's not from God, what to expect from God, what to expect on solving the suffering of the world, the suffering of your life. Hallelujah. Is everybody thrilled about it? Glory to God. Suffering does not mean that you've stepped out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that. Suffering does not mean that you stepped out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. Doesn't even mean that you have low faith or weak faith or...
Amen.
Suffering doesn't really mean anything. There's no generalization you can put on a tag for suffering.
Amen.
Some of it's just of the world. Some of it's from the devil. Some of it you need to close the door. Some of it there might not be a door. You just kick him in the face. So you barged in my door. There's no open door here. And you kick him in the face and get him out of there. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.